Jesus, Anchor of the Soul. Commentary for the February 12, 2022 Sabbath School Lesson by Stephen Terry, Director, Stillwaters Ministry. www.visitstillwaters.com. It is impossible for those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift, who have shared in the Holy Spirit, who have tasted the goodness of the Word of God, and the powers of the coming age, and who have fallen away, to be brought back to repentance. To their loss, they are crucifying the Son of God all over again and subjecting him to public disgrace. Hebrews chapter 6, verses 4 through 6. In this commentary, we look at the impossible. We could spend time with the dictionary parsing out different nuances to the word impossible, but I think for our purposes, we can safely say that something that is impossible is beyond our ability to achieve. The limits of that have stretched far beyond what we may have once thought possible. We have gone from the two-way communicator wristwatch as a fantasy idea in the 1940s Dick Tracy cartoon strip to watches that not only are communication devices, but are also able to access vast amounts of information from all over the world. Computers that once filled an entire room had only a fraction of the power modern smartphones have. As a child growing up and seeing many of these impossibilities become reality, I am tempted to think that all impossibilities may be overcome given enough time and resources. But is that the case? We are tempted to take impossibilities for granted, like a horse whose reins are wrapped around a twig that could be easily broken by such a strong animal. Any slight resistance felt is enough to convince us that breaking free is impossible. The horse thinks this because it has been tied to sturdier objects in the past, so it has become conditioned to believe that any resistance is indicative of total resistance, and remains despite its ability to go free. We can be like that horse, having experienced resistance against exercising our spiritual gifts by others, we may eventually decide to sit quietly in our pew each week, letting other more assertive individuals run the show. From time to time, they may tie us to a tuft of grass or a twig to remind us of the futility of thinking that the Holy Spirit has spoken to our hearts and called us to ministry. In a perverted iteration of prosperity theology, we acquiesce to doubts about our own salvation and calling because we are not equal to the wealthy power brokers in the church. But God is the one who gifts his Spirit, not the church nor the clergy. Simon the sorcerer thought otherwise and attempted to buy the gift by giving money to the church to purchase it. This is why the practice of purchasing power and influence in the church is named after him, Simony. While almost never addressed by modern clergy, the practice still exists, and Peter strongly rebuked Simon for thinking that he could buy power with God. Simon asked for forgiveness, but he does not appear again in the Bible, so we do not know how he fared. The passage at the beginning of this commentary and others like it are familiar to those seeking power through coercion. It is often trotted out, especially in conversations over church potlucks. The implication is always that the speaker is right with God and the listening target individual or audience is not. But if they follow the advice of the speaker, they will somehow be spared certain condemnation otherwise. Those who do so are relying on the listener to understand the word impossible as meaning a complete and utter alienation from God the Father, the Holy Spirit, and Jesus. If we accept that point, we are set up to relinquish our spiritual welfare to the one wishing to insert themselves between us and God, as the church has often done through the centuries. While more subtle in modern times, in spirit there is little difference between such persons who would feed on God's flock in this manner and the inquisitor who, long ago, would burn his victims at the stake to terrorize the people to submit to his authority instead of the voice of the Holy Spirit speaking to their hearts. Such individuals seem to always be speaking about unity defined as uniformity. But God's unity is made perfect in diversity, not uniformity. If God desired uniformity, he is certainly going about it the wrong way. We often say that God calls each of us into being in the womb. But surprise! Those people he brings to life come out of the womb in all different shapes, sizes, and colors. They grow to speak a multitude of different languages and are all over the spectrum in intellect and physical ability. Diversity is not an accident. It is the purpose of God's creation. Despite our tendency to sit behind walls and weapons to prevent interaction with those different than us, God knows we need interaction to realize the potential he created us for. Jesus exemplified this. Instead of simply acting like our modern preachers, he did not rail at his disciples. Instead, he asked questions and encouraged dialogue. Even though he knew what was in their hearts already, he knew that they did not know how their own thoughts would play out. So he drew them out into the open where all could grow together. This process applies to our understanding of the word impossible as well. Jesus was engaged in conversation with his disciples about how wealth, and by implication, power, could keep a person from entering the kingdom of God. He described it as though a camel should pass through the eye of a needle. Somehow people have come to believe that this refers to a gate into Jerusalem called the eye of the needle. I suspect this is the dream of a wealthy person who did not want to accept this parable. They may have even hoped that by giving away their wealth at death, they would be like the camel unburdening itself to get through the gate. But there is no such gate, nor has there been. The disciples did not understand it in that way, for they doubted anyone could be saved then. Jesus himself said it was impossible. There's that word again. It still sounds final. But what Jesus said next shattered that word to smithereens. With God, all things are possible. All things means there are no exceptions, despite what the writer of Hebrews might say. We should then re-examine what Hebrews is telling us. It is not God who condemns us for failing to toe the line. We do it to ourselves when we refuse to even glance in his direction. He never gives up on us. He is the true hound of heaven who pursues us with his love to the end of our days. At any moment, any season, day or night, if we turn to embrace that love, no matter what we may have done, the impossible becomes possible with God as part of the picture. But we focus on other things instead of the love that pursues us. We stumble over miracles of Jesus and other more contemporary ones that we cannot explain. Though we stumble repeatedly, we tell ourselves we have the power to change our own lives. I cannot begin to count the number of people in end-of-life hospice I have ministered to that know the futility of that idea. Sadly, some of those who are individuals who use passages like those in Hebrews to assure others that they had their act together and should be given power to minister to others. Had they not done so, who of those they pushed down would have found freedom in the promises of God? We may feel God is not interested in what we have to say on the matter, but he is so desperate to lead us to peace and freedom instead of allowing us to race to our own destruction that he stopped and visited with Abraham, and through dialogue allowed Abraham to convince him to save Sodom for the sake of the righteous people living there. Abraham was doubtless thinking about his nephew Lot and his family. But even then, Abraham did not realize the severity of the problems in Sodom. And despite the negotiations and how low the number was, Lot could not produce enough people who cared about it to save the city. That city, built among tar pits, perished in flames with Lot and his daughters barely escaping. No matter how desperate our life experiences have been, no matter how evil those who craved power in church over others may have treated us, We should never give in to the thought that we have passed beyond the pale and there is no longer a hope that we can enter the kingdom of God. We are not possessed with a legion of demons as the demoniac was. Nonetheless, Jesus restored and saved him. There is also the example of Mary, who struggled with 7 demons, and Jesus restored her. How far gone must we be to be impossible to save? If we struggle with a habitual failing, have we committed the unpardonable sin and are therefore impossible to save? Paul struggled with this as well. It may have informed the struggle he portrayed in Romans chapter 7. But God's response to him regarding his struggle was that his grace was sufficient for his salvation. When we are tempted by the accuser of the brethren, the devil, to believe that we are beyond saving, that we are now impossible to save, we should remember these examples. No matter where we are on the road, it always goes in 2 directions, right up until it reaches its end. While we live, it is never too late to turn around and begin walking home. Thank you for listening to this commentary podcast. You can find the written version of this commentary, along with others and many more podcasts, at our website at www.visitstillwaters.com. May God richly bless you and your family.